So for us, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5 again in the Sermon on the Mount, and we've had some technical difficulties of syncing things, so if this is on the screen, great. If it's not, well, we'll figure it out. Old school. And hey, it's up there. We're going to be in the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He's seated. That's the beginning part of chapter 5. He's seated and they come to him. He's speaking. They're listening and learning. And what he's doing, and he's beginning with the Beatitudes and the sections that we're going to look at, really just talking about the characteristics of the kingdom of God. What does it look like to be in the kingdom? And what does it look like in characteristic that we would live according to what God has done in us? So would you stand with me for a very short scripture reading this morning? Don't applaud at that. Applaud at my sermon being short, maybe not the scripture. So we're going to look at one verse, and it's chapter 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Let's pray. God, be in our midst, and Father, I pray that you would take a few words, but yet words that are jam-packed with meaning, packed with what it is to live as a part of the kingdom of God in a very fallen world, even as fallen people that are redeemed. God, what does this look like for us to live as your people? So God, as we might look at a brief scripture reading, God, let us not miss the fact that our hearts rebel against this. Everything in us does not want this to be true. And so God, would you, by your Spirit, gently welcome us and invite us in to live a life of the people of God, not us getting our act together and us performing well, but rather us lowering ourselves, us mourning and grieving over so many things in this world. And God, it's in that that we find you. So, Father, I pray that you would do an amazing work in us this morning. God, renew us. Give us confidence, not in ourselves, but in Jesus, who alone is our salvation and the source of what it is to truly live in this life and for life eternity. God, I pray that you just be with us this morning and teach us much. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So from 1837 to 1901, Queen Victoria ruled over Great Britain and Ireland. It made her the second longest British monarch, 64 years of her reign. And right in the middle of her reign, after 20 years of marriage, her beloved husband, Albert, Prince Albert, died. And Victoria was overwhelmed with grief to the point that she was consumed so much that for the rest of her reign, the rest of her life, in a sense, she stopped living. She was devastated. For the rest of her life, she wore black. She went into 25 years of seclusion in her grief. She even slept every night with a plaster cast of Albert's hand by her side. She turned her home into a shrine. She kept Albert's rooms exactly as he was the day that he died. His clothes were laid out every morning as if he were still alive. Hot water was brought into his dressing room daily for decades after his death. She lived refusing to accept the reality of Albert's death. In a sense, her life was frozen by her sense of loss. Her heart was locked. It was untouchable. She withdrew from public life. She didn't go to Parliament, any ceremonies, even family gatherings. She came to be known as the Widow of Windsor. She clung to routines that kept her from confronting any kind of change. She refused to allow celebrations or any color in her surroundings, that wearing black, not just for her, but for people around her. She replaces emotional vulnerability or the possibility of loss with control. She became increasingly controlling of her children, their marriages, their movements, their decisions. She micromanaged everything. Control became her coping mechanism, a way to avoid the chaos of this world and the chaos that raged inside of her. She never allowed people in a way that would allow her to be hurt. There's more to this story. We just don't have time to go into it, of a woman who was so gripped by the loss and grief and crushing weight of what is wrong in this world, death, the death of her beloved husband, that she could not function beyond it. It's in this sense an interesting way of seeing the opposite of what Jesus teaches us here in Matthew 5, verse 4. She grieved endlessly. Why? Because she never surrendered her grief. She felt pain, but never let God meet her in it. I don't know about you, but like when things are hard, isolation feels safe, but it becomes this prison. Right? Some people cling to those rigid routines because change feels unbearable. And it's when people like Victoria, or like us, if we're honest at times, when we don't mourn, we're trying to manage things around us, and control becomes the way that we seek comfort. So What if rather than trying to distance ourselves from pain, what if we trusted Jesus' comfort enough that it would allow us to open the door to grieving and to feeling again? And so if you are consumed with arranging a life that is pain-free, or if you feel emotionally detached from this life when things have come crashing down around you, Jesus' words wash over us like a calming balm. He welcomes us into his comfort, but in a way that our hearts naturally try to avoid. It's in this beatitude where we see that God comforts us when we are willing to grapple with the pain and suffering of this broken world. And grappling with pain and suffering just feels un-American, right? We're here to rise above everything, and we're going to succeed, and we're never going to hurt. And Jesus is saying, no, no, no. There is real comfort, but it's not in the ways that you pursue it. And so what is that promise of comfort? So, Joni, you're going to have to help me out. I don't know if it's doing anything or not. So the promise of true comfort. So Jesus says that mourners will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn, and they will be comforted. It's mourners who find comfort. Comfort's not found in avoiding pain, but in meeting Jesus in the middle of pain. That comfort is promised to the ones who are willing to go there. You look at the prior verse, blessed are the poor in spirit. And the following verse right after ours, blessed are the meek. So the poor in spirit, the ones who are willing to lower themselves, blessed are the meek. It's not necessarily lowering yourself, but not not thinking too highly of yourself. Mourning denotes this place of being low as well. It's a place of suffering and willing to sit in what is wrong. Historically, what did we see last week is that blessing was expected to come from a conquering king. Definitely not living through difficulty and pain. Blessing in secular culture referred to being untouched by human misfortune, untouched or above the chaos of this world. And here's Jesus. Instead of earthly physical well-being, Jesus is saying that those who enjoy God's divine favor, blessing, are those who mourn. What is mourning? Especially this word. In Greek, there's a lot of different words that could be used, but this one is speaking of this deep, gut-wrenching, soul-crushing sorrow. It is those who are willing to go to that place that feel the comfort of God. It's not light and momentary grieving. It's a depth of heart that Jesus is putting in front of us that's staggering. It's this tension. So Jesus takes a word of being untouched by what's wrong in this world, and he applies it to those who are being crushed by grief. That the kingdom of God places its highest blessing on the exact experience that the kingdom of the world spends its whole life trying to avoid. Did you catch that? The kingdom of God places its highest blessing on the exact experience that the kingdom of the world is trying to avoid. And maybe not even the kingdom of the world, it might be our hearts. That we would be comforted, that we would have strength and hope in the middle of trouble and suffering. That's what comfort is. It's comfort is not the circumstance changes. Comfort is God's strength and hope in the middle of it. And so those who are willing to mourn are the ones who God promises to bring comfort to. And the word is parakaleo. In the Greek, who is called the paraclete is the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. The one who is called the comforter. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who embodies comfort for us. And so the idea of comfort is to be, like, literally called to one side. So think about when you've been struggling with something deeply, when life has dealt you a crushing blow. There's nobody that can change it, nobody that can undo it, nobody that can erase it, but there's some sort of deep comfort. Not there yet, Jonah. There's some sort of deep comfort by somebody being next to you, by somebody being with you, right? You ever gone and, like, I don't know what to say when someone's loved one dies. I don't know what to say to them. And all you really have to do is go and just be next to somebody. Quite honestly, keep your mouth closed more often than not, because your words are probably not weighty enough to deal with the circumstance that someone is going through. But yet you being there, think of a loss that you've experienced and you remember the people that were next to you. That's what comfort is. It's being called to one side. So those who will mourn are the ones that actually feel the presence of God, that he is by our side. Being comforted is this deeply relational word. So for you and me, if we're really honest, the comfort we want is that the situation gets fixed. Things are broken, now they're healed. That's comfort. And that's not what God offers to us. Ultimately, that will be the promise when everything is set right. But ultimately, if you mourn, if you go and feel and are willing to go to that soul-crushing place, it's the presence of God that is the greatest strength and hope that we have. He is our ultimate comfort. It is him who is the one that will be comforted. They shall be comforted. There's this in Greek, it's called the divine passive, meaning that not that we comfort ourselves. It's something that is done to us. And who is the doer? It is God. So it is God who is the active agent in bringing comfort to us. And so the Old Testament lays this out beautifully in two places in the Psalm. Psalm 34, it says that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. The nearness of God in the midst of brokenness. But then Psalm 147 says something very similar, that he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. It's not that he takes away the circumstance that led to the broken heart, but he meets us in our brokenness and in our grief. So there is a promise of true comfort, but there's a problem. It's the problem of false comfort. So we talked about the first century hearers, right? That they would be listening and hearing the word blessing, and they're like, oh, I have a word for that. And it's the word shalom in Hebrew. And shalom is this beautiful word of that means wholeness and rightness and flourishing and restored relationship, life as God intended it to be. Shalom. English translations translate it peace, but let's go with that's probably not full enough in the way that we understand peace. It was an experience of everything in its proper place under God's blessing. So that's shalom. That's what blessing is. Yet, Jesus is now teaching that blessing comes through mourning. And why would you mourn? The only way that you mourn is something is very wrong. So mourning over the very things that are not whole, right, flourishing, and restored. So shalom is the blessing of God. And Jesus is saying, if you want the blessing of God, you have to feel the very things that are not shalom. And comfort flows to those who are willing to sit in the sorrow of what's wrong and broken. It doesn't fix the problem, but it is God's sustaining power for those who are experiencing the broken things that this world throws at us. But the problem of false comfort is found in two different ways. There's a lot of ways, but let's try to summarize it. First is that we avoid feeling. I'm going to avoid emotionally entering in. I'm going to overschedule myself. You know what? If I work really hard and I lose myself in my work, I don't have to feel. If I'm always in the yard with a project, I don't have to feel. You know what? I'll keep my kids busy. So much so with activities and that there's never any time to be quiet and to feel. It feels like a good thing, but overscheduling is a way that we distract ourselves and miss feeling the pain of loss. Or maybe it's a quick fix. You know what? A child is sad over some sort of loss, a pet, a friendship, some sort of failure. Let's buy them something, right? Let's buy them a new toy. Let's buy them something else. Let's go on a trip or an excursion. Why? Because we can distract our kids from feeling the pain of loss. Rather than letting them sit in sadness, we'll try to fix the problem. By the way, don't feel bad. I'm at the front of the line on all of this stuff. We cover up pain with pleasure, right? We hurt, therefore, let's go find something fun to do, something we really enjoy. You know, I can indulge more and more. Why? To numb the pain of loss in this world. And these things just show up as ways in which I and you are unwilling to feel the angst of loss. We're not willing to go where Jesus says we can find real comfort. We think, you know what? I got a better way. I'm going to go play golf. And then golf is really frustrating. It's a terrible game to actually heal your hurt. Or we pull away from relationships. I don't want to feel, therefore I'm going to pull away from people, from deep friendships, community, even your family. You can be physically present, but emotionally completely detached. Why? Because vulnerability is this exposure to loss, and I don't want to feel that, and therefore I withdraw. So we avoid feeling, or we avoid suffering. So it's like you either detach emotionally, or you just say, you know what? I'm going to find a life where I don't suffer. I'm going to chase the pain-free life. Because nobody likes to suffer. In their right mind, who would look for pain and misery? Nobody. But if you look at our culture, maybe even look at your life, our goal in life is trying to minimize pain and suffering. In the United States, we safeguard our lives so that we don't have to suffer loss. What are the outward actions that this looks like? Control. Any version of control is probably us chasing this idolized version of comfort. right? We don't take risks. If something might be hurtful, don't do it. You know, parents, you know, kind of maybe even needing to know where our kids are at all times. Life 360 might be the devil's work. Why? Because parents feel like they're in control. I feel like I now know where my kids are, therefore they're safe. I can control my circumstance. I can control my life. I can avoid pain. I can avoid hurt. And we truly believe that we can. We can keep our kids safe. We can keep our kids unharmed by this world. And man, we are riddled by pride and arrogance. We are not finding God at the end of that. All we do is see self-sufficiency and our own well-being through our own efforts. What goes on in a parent's mind? We think failure or pain is going to harm our children. Therefore, let's have them avoid failure and pain. Intuitively, we know they need to fail so that they can grow, but man, something in us says keep them safe. The idea that nothing bad happening, that's the good life. And Jesus is saying, nope. Let's flip that on its head. Because that is driven by fear and anxiety. It's flawed thinking. Because what is it? What's the sense of false comfort? Is our love for Genesis 1 and 2. That we are trying to hold on to a world before sin entered it, before the brokenness of sin entered the world. We want everything to go smoothly. We want everything to work as it should. We want our lives to look like original creation, where everything's clipping along nicely. But we want it oftentimes without relationship with God. Because us trying to rewind the clock to Genesis 1 and 2 without mourning the loss of what's wrong in this world, we're trying to get there without going the way that we'll find God. Don't miss that. Our pursuit of a pain-free life is a pursuit of life outside of a relationship with God. Chase that in your own thoughts. You'll probably land at the same conclusion. Because really, what do we love? We don't love our Creator, we love comfort. And it reveals our hearts. Because control is a close cousin to comfort. Control is what is needed to produce the comfort that we so desperately crave. What does this look like? Don't let anything happen that surprises you. Always have your schedule tightened up. Have multiple contingency plans in case things change. Always be on alert. Always be scanning the room. Always watch for someone who's trying to alter your plan. You are in control so that you can manufacture the life that you want. And as the author Larry Crabb said, the pressure is on. And that is prison. That's not life. Jesus, there's no comfort at the end of that. Quite honestly, there's destruction. Instead of mourning, we try to distance ourselves from the pain of loss, but then we have to come to grips with that comfort is personal. So there is a person who brings comfort. It's the idea that comfort is that coming alongside the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete. The greatest aspect of comfort is the presence of God, and it's ushered in by the person of Jesus. That Jesus endured the ultimate pain of our as our substitute. He steps into our mourning so that he can bring comfort now and comfort for all eternity. Think of all the ways that Jesus entered into the grief of this world. He calls us to mourn, and yet he's the one who enters into that mourning. Todd just read about Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus in John 10. And it's everybody's favorite memory verse. A few verses later, Jesus wept. That Jesus was grieving under the brokenness of this world, that his friend had died, that his friends are grieving and wailing, and that they had suffered the broken things of this world. He is able to sympathize with our grief. He's able to sympathize with our weakness. He endured the ultimate brokenness of this world. He endured the cross. He took on the sin of his people. He didn't shy away from pain. Instead, he actually walked directly into pain. He leaves heaven for a fallen world. He endures the scorn and derision of people. He's mocked. He's hated. He's betrayed. He's accused. He's thought and called to be a demon. He's lied about. He was counted with the criminals. He suffered and died a shameful death. And instead of avoiding all that was wrong in the world, he walked right into it. And it's in that that grace flows to us. That Jesus was forsaken. There's a song that we sang years ago. I thought when Pete picked "Shout to the Lord," it was a typo. Sorry. There's a song that we sang years ago that Jesus was forsaken so that we could be accepted. He was condemned. I'm forgiven. It's not how the words are totally right, but it's in that Jesus walking into what causes grief that we find salvation and we find what it is to truly live. Jesus is the ultimate comfort. He lives the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 out for us. Hear these words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 1. There we go. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." Did you hear the relational aspect of that? That Jesus addresses the root of our mourning is the very thing. He is the one who forgives, restores, and reconciles, and renews hope. His comfort's not a distraction. It really is a promise of restoration that we don't yet fully feel. Shalom, blessing, is personal. It's not an abstract feeling. It is Jesus who carries what we cannot carry. And he puts an end to all the things that cause us grieving. That there will be a day, Revelation 21 talks about it, there will be a day when all that is wrong is set right again. Revelation 21, verse 4, that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Matt talked about the book of Isaiah, and if you haven't been doing the Bible reading to this point with the church, this is a great time to start. We just started the book of Isaiah, and if you want an example of blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, it's the book of Isaiah. Because two parts of the book, the first part is condemnation on the people of Israel. The second part is comfort. Bad news, good news. Isaiah 1 opens with this grand picture of God's people as rebellious children who have forsaken him. Covenant breaking, idolatry, injustice, corruption, all sorts of stuff. And the consequences that are going to fall on them. Assyria is going to come in. Jerusalem's going to fall. The people are going to end up in exile, carried there by Babylon. Israel can't save themselves. God exposes the futility of everything they try. Allegiances with other countries, political maneuvering, military strength, moral self-confidence, idols, all these things. The people have said, my way is hidden from God and my right is disregarded by my God. That's in chapter 40. They come through first 39 chapters and they finally get to the place where they feel that God is actually not hearing from them. They're grieving and mourning in a way that actually then brings about Isaiah 40 verse 1. This beautiful refrain of Isaiah. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. This is comfort after mourning, comfort through mourning, that God has heard their sorrow, heard their cries. But is it just God's going to erase bad things? Well, this is interesting. He shows them the servant, the suffering servant who will bring their comfort. It culminates in Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant, Jesus being pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. But it also goes to Isaiah 61. Listen to this. If this doesn't sound like Jesus, I don't know what does. Because Jesus actually says this applies to him. Isaiah 61, verse 1 to 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. It's the life and ministry of Jesus that he meets us in our grieving and our grief, and he comforts those who mourn. And what do we do with that? You have to receive Jesus by faith to begin this life of blessing. In a sense, you mourn over your own sin and you embrace Jesus by faith. That's salvation. But then what does it look like to live that way on an ongoing basis is that we become people who enjoy comfort, enjoy the comfort that God brings. Truly, Jesus is welcoming us into this new way of living. So how does that happen? We become poor in spirit, like last week. And what does it look like? Is that there's an honesty, an accuracy, and a dependency. So let's apply that paradigm, which we looked at poor in spirit, that there's an accurate view of ourselves, then honestly willing to admit it, and then dependently coming before God. Let's apply that to this particular beatitude. So if you are a family and you have children, young, old, even adult, it's amazing how we like to detach ourselves from grief and hurting. This is just one example. You pick what it is that you as a family find yourself needing to mourn over. But let's take the idea of death of a loved one. What's an accurate way of doing, of mourning so that we might find the comfort that Jesus offers to us? Is that we actually name what happened. How often is it that parents just try to dodge it? You know, I remember when we would drive down the road and there'd be a deer or some animal on the side of the road and Caitlin would see it. I'm like, it's just taking a nap. And now we say that and laugh, but we do that all the time. That we name, let's name what truly happened. Who was it that passed away? What describes them? How were they part of our lives? And what were they like? And what did they accomplish? That we feel who the person truly is. And when we do that, then the honesty that comes out is, how does that make you feel? You feel like crying, you feel angry. Does it feel like someone is constraining you and squeezing you to the place that you can't move? Why? Because we feel and recognize that death is not a natural part of this world. That we need to free ourselves and each other to miss the person, to feel the loss deeply, to feel like you just want to scream that you can't get out of this feeling. The honesty is, man, this is soul crushing. Accurate, but honest, our heart shows up. I remember feeling when my dad passed away, will I ever enjoy Christmas again? I sat for 2 years. Accuracy, honesty, but dependence. If you do those things and you don't move before and towards your God, you are doing those things in self-reliance, trying to find some sort of comfort that doesn't exist in this world. It's got to be that before the Lord. It's a move towards Jesus. In all of the feelings and emotions, that we take them to the one who has actually conquered all the things that we are suffering in. We take them to the one that can actually free us from those things, that can bring comfort, can bring hope, can bring strength in the middle of the pain of loss. We think, oh man, if I start down this road, I know I can't bring myself out of it. Perfect. That's the gospel. You cannot bring yourself out of your grief. You and I cannot bring ourselves out of our spiritual condition. It's when we realize I can't fix it, Jesus says, go into that so that you will find comfort. You will find me at the end of it. If you want to know the living God, it really is to enter in to the mourning and grief over the loss in this world. And at the end of it, you will find Jesus, and he will bring real comfort. So as a family, I don't know if it's death, it might be a diagnosis, it might be a relational struggle. What is it for us to do that? What is it for to lead our kids towards that? As a grandparent, what does it look like to lead our families towards that? Why? Because we long to know the living God more than we want the pain-free life or the not feeling deeply life that feels surface level happy, but ultimately we don't know God in the middle of it. Do we trust Jesus enough that his words, where he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Do we trust him enough to actually walk into these things? It's the promise of the gospel. And where our heart wants to avoid it, Jesus is inviting us into a new way of living. You may have never started that life, and he says, come to me by faith, claim me as Lord and Savior, and you begin this life. You may have known Jesus for decades, and he's saying, come to me again and do what your heart is resisting so that you might find me, that you might understand what it is to have me alongside. Let's pray. God, would you take your word? Blessed are the ones who mourn, for they shall be comforted. God, would you take that, and would you really sustain us to the place that we would come out of dealing lightly with life, that we would not just try to get over what is wrong, but Father, it's that we can call a spade, we can accurately say what it is, we can bring ourselves in honesty that, man, these things are crushing us. And God, we need you. We need your healing. We need to find you. And it's in that we will find comfort. God, I pray you'd bring us to that place by the power of the Holy Spirit. God, renew us. Heal us. Help us trust you again, or maybe even for the first time. Thank you for your word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.